Well, I definitely want to welcome all of you here this morning, especially if you're visiting for the first time. And those who are watching online, thank you for tapping into our service this morning. We're going to continue in our study in the book of Ephesians, so please turn to chapter 2. We will be closing it today. Yes, finally. While you're turning your Bibles there, if you do need one, please raise your hand. Our ushers will make sure that you can follow along with us. And if you do not have one personally, please consider that a gift from us to you. And so raise your hands up high. All right. And while you're turning there, I just want to encourage you, if you have never been baptized, we want to give you an opportunity on Sunday, July 29th, after the second service, we will have our water baptism. And so you can sign up at the Connection Center for that. It is something that we see commanded in the scriptures that we are to go out and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism is a public declaration of the work that God is already doing in your heart. You are saved because of the gospel message, and we're going to learn about this as we go through the study today. It's not baptism that saves you. It is a declaration of Jesus being your Lord and Savior, and you are publicly demonstrating that you no longer want to live in your old way, symbolically going down into the waters, being completely immersed. And when you rise up in the new creation that God has desired you to be. And so we want to invite anybody who would like to do that. And so please sign up at the Connection Center so that way we can get you a t-shirt and we'll know how many people that are planning to do it on that day. And so we'd love for you to join us in doing that. And then also I just want to remind us as a church family that as we hear of the things that are going on in our world, we definitely want to be praying for all of the things that we're seeing, whether on the news or you get a news feed, however it comes to you. But I know that many of us have heard of the flooding that is taking place in Texas, my home country. Go Cowboys. Cut it out. But anyways, we're going to pray this morning specifically. I believe the last number of casualties that we heard was 53, and many of them were children. There's still many missing, and so we pray for the church family in Texas, and as well as God would lead us, how we can send some support, how we can send some love their way. And so, but the best way for us to do that this morning is to pray for them. And so what I'd like to do is I want to encourage us all to stand if we can. I want to read the portion of scripture, pray for our service, and pray for those in Texas as well as around our world. But chapter 2, beginning in verse, I'm going to go ahead and just start in verse 19 again and read to 22. It says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And so, Father, we thank you so much for this short but powerful portion of scripture. I pray that our hearts would once again be open to you, that you would be our teacher this morning, filling us with more of you, that as we surrender our hearts, Lord, that you would move as you see fit, that God, our lives would be radically changed, and that we today would be that living testimony of the love, of the grace and mercy that you have poured out upon us, that we would then in turn pour it out into this world. We pray, God, that we would realize that it is not just in here in this building that we are to praise you. As the family of God, we are to praise you outside of this building. We are to live according to your word, and that our lives would demonstrate that we belong to you, that we love you, that we are committed to you. And so I ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured upon this place. God, give me the ability to speak your word this morning, and help me, Lord, also to get out of your way, that you would take over this service. And we also ask, God, that you would be with the families in Texas for the flooding that is taking place, God, and for all the people that are still missing. We pray that there would be many who would survive, that they would be rescued from this devastation of this flood. We ask, God, that you would help the body of Christ pull together and come and be a support to those that are in need of help right now. And so I pray, God, even stop the flooding, stop the rain, and we pray for safety. So, Lord, this morning, have your way with us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, the last time we were in this portion of Scripture, in verse 19, Paul revealed, for those who place their faith in Christ, they are fellow members of God's family, as well as fellow citizens of heaven. And I want to just kind of talk about this for a brief moment, because when it comes to God's family, listen carefully, we are all equal. This is an important thing that I pray we would all understand. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we come into this right relationship with the Lord, we all have the same spiritual blessings. We all have the same access to God. There is nothing that one of us has on each other. We can't get one up on another. We all have the same blessing, and that is access to God. And so not only does this bring me comfort and joy, but it also should help us see that God shows no favoritism. So God treats everyone equally. And of course, the other thing is fellow citizens of heaven. As believers in Christ, we may have a residency here on this earth. We may have a physical address, but guess what? That's temporary. When it comes to what Paul is saying, as citizens of heaven, our permanent residency is in heaven with God. This is a beautiful thing to meditate upon, especially with the way that we see our world going today. I don't know about you, but listen, I think many times, like when things start getting rough, how many of us have made that comment, I just need to get away. Like, just let me have a couple of days. Let me tune everybody out. Let me shut off my phone. You know, some of you might be thinking of Hawaii, right? I'll be one of those. Let me go, Lord, right? But that's temporary. You still got to come back home. But when we think of our citizenship and what God has blessed us with through Christ Jesus is to be with him for all eternity in paradise, where we'll never, ever have to say goodbye. That we as a family will be together and experience the way that God always desired the world to be. So not only is that our permanent residency, we're no longer outsiders, we're no longer strangers, we're no longer foreigners, but we are now a part of God's family. And because of this truth, Paul goes on to explain in these next few verses how not only we as a family should live, but also how we should behave toward not only one another, but especially to those who are in this world. Some of you may not like this comment, but it is the truth. I'm generalizing it. I'm not speaking specifically of Calvary Chapel, but we also, here in St. George, we also play a part in this. But I believe the reason why we see the world the way that it is today is because there has been a lack of believers in Christ standing up for their faith. Amen. People are compromising and people are not standing true to the convictions that we see in the scriptures. And this is why we haven't seen another revival since the early 60s. When the church lives out what God's word is saying, our whole world can be impacted. And if you don't believe me, just consider the story of Jonah. Jonah, who was one man, was given one message, and it wasn't a positive one. He was like one of those street preachers on the corner with the bullhorn, turn or burn. He walked into this city of Nineveh, wanted nothing to do with those people. And yet he said, in 40 days, you either turn to God or his wrath is going to be poured out on you. Just by one simple message. It wasn't even a message of hope. Yet he spoke what God gave him. And it says, from the king on down to the rest of the people, they all repented. This is how powerful the gospel can change our world. And so when we look at what Paul is getting ready to express here, as we jump into verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And the first thing that Paul is pointing out here is, again, how the church actually began. The church was not established upon modern ideas. It began because of Jesus, period. When we look at the scriptures, Jesus is the foundation of the church. He is the reason why the church exists, and he is the reason why this room is filled this morning with all of you. I've said this before. You and I, if it wasn't for Christ, we would not be hanging out with each other. Again, had to go there. And that's okay, because when you're in Christ, you accept all people, even though they don't come to the light. But it is important for us to see, this is a key thing about the body of Christ. When we say this is God's house, important point to make is that everybody is welcomed. This is his house, not man's, not based upon what I like. This is God's house. And because it's God's house, he wants all to come to the saving knowledge of who he is. Now understand this. Yes, the door is open for all, but as I've said before, it's not Burger King in here. We're not going to do it your way. We are going to preach the word of God, because it is the word of God that transforms our lives from the inside out. And so this is, again, Jesus is the reason why the church exists, and it has a purpose. But I just want us to be clear on this. It is because of Jesus and Jesus alone, through his shed blood, that those walls were broken down. It was because of Jesus, again, that he made both Jew and Gentile become one, as we've read in the previous verses. Through his shed blood, there's no more hostility when you are in Christ compared to you before Christ and not getting along just because of a person's skin color or from where they're located or how they look. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can judge people just by the outward appearance? And yet, Jesus says, not in my house. There's no such thing as division when it comes to me. I broke down that wall of separation. I made it possible for two to become one, to create this new being. And because of Christ, we are now a new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All of this is possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's because of the cross, again, we've been reconciled to God. Can we say amen to that? Amen. We're no longer strangers and outsiders. We've been reconnected with God. It's through the cross that we can have peace with God, that we can literally have a personal relationship with God. I think all of us need to come back to some important things about our relationship with God, and this is it. We need to be thankful that he has forgiven us. We are nothing but sinners in need of a Savior. And I don't even want you to even dare try and count how many of those sins you've committed, because it's impossible. And even if you came up with a number, you're lying. Another sin. He just add another one to it. There is forgiveness in Christ, and there is peace with God. And through the cross, again, no matter what the circumstance, no matter how devastating things may be, it is only Jesus who can put an end to all hostility. You see, it's because of Jesus that the church exists. And this is the message that the apostles and the prophets here in this verse taught. The apostles and prophets referred to the early leaders of the church who were the ones imparting God's message to the people. Many of us know of the 12 that he called personally in the Gospel of Mark, that he would take them from being his disciples and appoint them to be apostles to be sent out. But there was some instruction before they would be sent out. Number one, be with me. Know what I teach. Know how I live. Know how I respond to people. Watch and observe. Let me lead by example. Be with me. Number two, then I'm going to send you out. And he said, for what reason? To not just preach the word, but then to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to do great wonders. How would they do that? Because he would be the one empowering them. So these apostles and these prophets were also ones who God gave special revelation of things to come. And especially regarding this new work that God was doing when the church was birthed. This was a brand new concept, completely different from the way that the people worshiped God in the temple. And so because of this, listen carefully, it is important for us to see that he says not only did the beginning of the church start with the apostles and the prophets teaching, but he said this very clearly, the gospel, Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the cornerstone of the church. One of the things that I pray that many churches today to this present day would stop straying away from teaching the word. I pray that today that there would be many more churches out there that would teach God's word verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book. Why is this so important? Because we all need to know the counsel, the full counsel of God. I believe that there's many churches today that are teaching and treating their churches and their pulpits like a buffet, picking and choosing what they want instead of giving you the truth that you need to hear. This church is committed to not straying away from teaching the gospel. This church will not stray away from teaching God's word, because here is the absolute truth. Sound doctrine is what changes people's lives. False doctrine causes confusion and division. It saddens me to see so many people who have began in the spirit, as Galatians tells us, have been pulled away from the true God to follow after a false God, a false gospel. And those gospels usually are tapered to help suit your need, not the other way around, where the gospel is meant to change you into the image of Christ. It is amazing to me that when you look all throughout the scriptures, here is the truth. There is only one message. And I want you to understand this. There is no other gospel. From Genesis to Revelation, it tells us of the story of God's redeeming work through his son, Jesus Christ. God's overall plan for all of humanity is to restore what has been broken and fix it to the way that it was in the beginning, and have all of those who love God be with him for all eternity. That's God's plan. That is the one message in the Bible. There is not contradicting itself. Where do we see this in the scriptures? John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Why don't we turn there really quick and just read it? I know many of you may have it memorized. You might sit there and go, I don't need to turn there, Pastor. Hey, praise the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Notice what this says. These two verses can sum up the whole entire Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, listen, might be what? This is the one message that gives people an opportunity to know God. There is no other message. What else do we need to understand? There is only one person who can deliver you from sin and who can reconcile you back to God. As I mentioned before, when sin entered the world, listen, it separated God from man. But the truth that Jesus did was to deliver us from that penalty of sin, to keep us from being separated from God and reconnecting by giving us the ability to be forgiven and now have a right relationship with God. Where else do we see this in the scriptures? John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Him. How about Acts chapter 4? There is no other name given among in heaven or on earth that one can be saved. And what's that name? Thank you. I was a little nervous. A little nervous there for a minute. We have a ton of verses that you can study and go through to reveal to you God's heart. And I love the fact that Jesus is that chief cornerstone. And I need to probably expound on this a little bit. What does that mean? Paul is using a construction term here. A cornerstone refers to the first and most important stone laid in a new building. It's what supports and holds up whatever is being built upon it. In that same way, one of the things that you would notice, and listen, this is what I want us to do. I think this is going to be awesome. Listen, we're praying that God would allow us to expand our church building, okay? We're praying that God will give us the ability to get the right people to help us, and we're, Lord willing, going to be building on that grass area outside of the NPR. But when we build the foundation, when we first start working on the construction, this is what I want us to do. I'm going to invite you as a church family. And we may need to take turns because they'll probably tell us that we need to wear hard hats. So we'll just take turns doing this. But after the foundation is laid, I want us as a church family, for those of you who consider Calvary your home church, I want you to come and we're going to pass out big, fat Sharpie markers. And on the foundation of the church, I want you to write your favorite scripture because the foundation of the church is based upon scripture. And so, yeah. And this is the beauty of what we're seeing when we're talking about Jesus being this cornerstone, because the foundation supports everything else. In the same way that this cornerstone held up the building and supported it, Jesus is the one who supports and holds up the church. Why? Because it's his church. It is important for us to see that he is the one who helps us switch from being self-centered to being God-centered. That's important, right? Because if we say we're followers of Christ, there needs to be some evidence of an outward demonstration. A repentance means a 180-degree turn. So we can't keep running amok and living life the way we want and call ourselves a believer if we're not looking any different than the world. We want to make sure that our life is being changed and empowered by the Lord, who is the one who changes us. And when we have given our hearts to the Lord, he is the one who switches those things. He changes our perspective in life. He gives us a purpose. And I love this about the Lord, that he then includes you in his work. Do you realize how amazing that is? That we have the opportunity to be a part of God's building, that God would use us to be an instrument to bring others to him. You know, I'll never forget working out on the field on construction. And when I first was blessed to put on a set of tool bags, I was put under a journeyman. And this guy, his name was Richard. His name was Little Richard. I know this is hard to believe, but he was actually shorter than me. Little Richard was old school, man. He had the old leather tool belt and the suspenders, and he walked really slow and smoked about 3 packs of cigarettes a day. And I'll never forget what he told me when I first started working with him. And he said, "Kid, I'll teach you everything I know, but you disrespect me and you treat me, you don't treat me well, I'll fire you in a heartbeat and I'll get another apprentice." He goes, "Don't show up late, don't mouth off to me, and we'll be the best of friends." He was straightforward, didn't play no games. And I just looked him in the eye and I said, "You got a friend." And I worked with him for almost 4 years. And he didn't do me like the other journeymen did with their apprentice. "Hey, go find the board stretcher." There's no such thing as a board stretcher. He didn't do me dirty. He passed on everything he knew. And there were days when we would laugh. There were days when I would be able to say, "Hey, Richard, I don't think this number is right." And he never got offended by it. He was all like, "Thank you for pointing that out. You caught it. Good." And then he would always say, "I was just testing you." But even with Richard, what we had to rely upon was a set of blueprints. And that set of blueprints gave us the ability to build the structure, to see the walls that needed to go up and how to build them. And on a set of blueprints, you get a pretty good dimension of maybe a wall, but then there's also some other details in there that are a little bit more important where you need to focus in, and it'll take you to another page to give you the deeper instructions on how to build it. You can't build anything without a set of blueprints. And this is what Paul is saying here. There's no way that the church will ever grow as the family of God if Jesus isn't the one who has the overall blueprint. Amen. To instruct us in how to live, to help us have a better attitude when it comes to the things of this world, and to help us see the grace that has been poured out upon us. He is the one that is changing us. And there are times when we need to turn that page and dig deeper into the details of God's scriptures, so that our lives would literally be transformed. You and I have to do that. God has given us the book. He's given us his scriptures to help us see who he wants us to be. But he's not going to force you to open it. You have to be willing to do it. This is why he's the cornerstone. This is why he is the foundation. And when we surrender our hearts, these changes will happen. And I want you to notice verse 21, "in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so don't think that Paul is talking about the church building, because that's not what he's saying. He's talking about the church. And remember, you and I are the church. So what does God desire to do? Build us up. God desires as his family to join together to become a holy temple. In order for this to happen, we need to kind of understand a few things. And I believe Paul is what he's expressing here is that we need to know a little bit about this temple, this holy temple. So in order to do that, we need to go back to the Old Testament. And what do I want to point out? We're going to just go through this briefly, okay? I'll get you home before five. Don't worry. But in Genesis, in the very beginning, it was God who walked with man in the garden. Can you imagine how beautiful that was? But guess what? We're going to experience that one day. Come on now. We're going to get to walk with Jesus. But sin entered the world, and what happened? From that point on, man was separated from God. In the book of Exodus, God desired to then dwell with his people. He told them to build a tabernacle, which is a mobile temple. And that's where God would dwell. Before the whole thing was constructed, God would move them through a cloud and even through a pillar of fire. He was with his people. But once the tabernacle was built, he then dwelt within the tabernacle. But then his people sinned again, and his glory departed from there. God next dwelt in the temple, a permanent structure in Jerusalem. And his presence dwelt in one of the rooms that we call the most holy place. The only thing that was in there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the mercy seat. It was the only furniture, and the only one allowed into this one particular room was the high priest once a year to pray for the people's sins and his own, to make atonement. Was that satisfying to God? Absolutely not. Where would God dwell next? In his son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 gives us the beautiful picture of God dwelling within his son. That while Jesus lived here on the earth, remember, it was God working in and through Christ to redeem, to reconcile us back to him. And because of this, what happened? Man took Jesus and nailed him to a cross. So because of Jesus, listen carefully, when all of that happened, Jesus completed the work of redemption, and the significance of the veil being torn in the temple into two, what was God wanting us to know? That you and I can now have direct access to God. That we don't have to wait once a year for a priest to go and atone for our sins. We can go directly to God to do that. And so all of this was to help us see the fact that God now desires to dwell in you and in me. And where do we see this in the scriptures? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So when we become a part of God's family, this is why it is important to put to rest that old nature. Why? Because we've been bought with the price. Jesus himself laid down his life in order to bring us to God's presence and give us this ability to have a new nature. We're to live in this new nature. And as God's Spirit now dwells within us, he desires once again to walk with you. God has already, listen, opened the door for you and me. Question is, are you walking through it? The question is, are you taking advantage of the blessing that we have to walk with God? And I think all of us need to be transparent. I think all of us in this room have failed I think all of us have good intentions. Oh, I'm going to get into the Word. And then you find yourself 2, 3, 4, 5 days later, not even opening up the Word, depending on Sunday's message to get you through for the rest of the week. That ain't going to happen. How many of us have good intentions and being a part of the church ministry and getting involved in serving the Lord? But yet, somebody makes a phone call, hey, you want to go fishing? It's on. How many of us have been guilty? Oh, I don't really need to go to that. Oh, my marriage is okay. I don't need to go to the marriage conference. I don't need to go to couples fellowship. Really? You got that good of a marriage? Because can I just be real with you? I want to say 90% of my counseling is all due to marriage. And if you're struggling, you should be getting connected with our couples fellowship. We meet once a month. Is that too much? Once a month to hear testimonies and to look to God's word and to figure out how we can improve our marriages. And I'm not preaching at you. I need to be able to build my marriage up too. So don't think, man, pastor's cracking on me today. I believe in order for God to do a work and build us up into this holy temple, again, he opened up the door. What's our part? I believe we need to get back to some old school. I hate using this word, but religion, old school ways. What do I mean by this? I believe we as a church need to return to the foundation of how the church began. Do you realize that in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, it was after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven that the disciples were in Jerusalem in an upper room. And what were they doing? Praying. Doing everything that Jesus told them to do. And then Jesus fulfilled his promise in Acts 1:8. In what way? God's Spirit was poured out upon them. They became witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, just like he said. Those that were in the room began to speak in tongues. They began speaking the wonderful works of God in other languages that were not their own. What occurred after that? The people who heard them thought they were all drunk. But it was Peter. Remember, 50-50 Peter. Filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up and preached his first message, and 3,000 people got saved that day. It was on this day that the church immediately began. And now I want you to listen to verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Because as the church began, this is what the people who received Christ committed to doing. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. This is what we need to return to. And let me expound on this. You see, these 3,000 people who received Christ that day committed, they were devoted to what? The apostles' teachings. These are the teachings that they were taught by Jesus himself. They were taught through the Holy Spirit as well. In other words, these apostles fulfilled what Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 28, that they were to teach people all the things they observed from him. As they walked with Jesus for 3 years, as Jesus was preparing them for this very moment, live out what I have taught you and teach it to other people. They were committed to hearing who this Jesus was. They were committed to putting all other things aside to hear about who Jesus is. It is so crazy. I think all of us can laugh at this, but how do you know you're a Utahan when you say, oh, I can't go there. It's about 20 minutes away. Really? 20 minutes is going to keep you from hearing God's word. Oh, I don't want to go, over there because, I might hit a couple of stop signs. Is a stop sign too inconvenient for you to get built up in Christ? They were committed. And what's interesting is on the day of Pentecost, many people, many Bible scholars believe there were over 3 million people present in Jerusalem during this feast. And of course, all of these 3,000 people came from different places. So what does that mean? That these people were willing not to travel back home in order to stay and hear more about Jesus. What else were they committed to? Fellowship. They lived in community with one another. This is important. I'm so thankful for the capability of us live streaming, but there's nothing far greater than being here with the body of Christ. Amen. I am not knocking anybody who's watching online. I totally understand there are seasons where you can make it and there are seasons where you can't. But if you're at home and you have no excuse why you can't be here, you're not going to grow at home. You grow in community. You grow when you're with other brothers and sisters. You grow when you encourage each other. You grow in the presence of the family of God. These are the things that are important, and they hung out. They didn't isolate themselves. Listen, if you're the type of person that goes out to buy a t-shirt that says it's too people-y outside, okay, tear it up, throw it away, and pray that God would give you the strength to get out of your comfort zone and embrace being a part of the body of Christ. Remember, we all play a part. Yes, we may have different cultures, different personalities, but I guarantee you, you can connect with somebody within this fellowship. Don't isolate yourself. Why? Because the devil enjoys finding people who isolate themselves. They committed to breaking bread with one another, and this, some believe, have two schools of thought. One could mean that they were taking communion together, remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The other thought was that they actually just enjoyed a meal together. My personal opinion, you can take it for what it's worth. You can pick one or the other, but I don't believe you have to pick one or the other. I believe it's both. That they gathered together, they were able to remember what Jesus did. They took communion, and then they broke bread together. They ate together. You know, we all, it's kind of funny when I think of what people say about Calvary Chapel. One is, yeah, they teach the word. And the other one is, they eat a lot. It should be called Calvary Chapel. One of the things that I pray we would see is breaking bread is what God breaks down walls. It gives us the ability just to be real with each other. But I will say this, building relationships with another and you go have food, if you're eating Mexican food and you have salsa and chips, don't double dip. That's just not right. You only... Wait till your family, then you can do that, okay? But listen, it amazes me how many times I believe God does much more ministry over a dinner table than he does sometimes even in the church. Because it's natural, it's unexpected, and God's there, and God just lifts each other up. How about this? They committed to praying to one, praying together. They committed to come together and lift up the needs of one another. I want you just to hear this for a second. When the church was birthed and they prayed together, God did powerful things. When the church was being persecuted, what was their prayer? That God would give them more boldness to preach. When God's people gathered together for prayer, the Holy Spirit moved and prayers were answered. Remember when Peter was locked up for a second time in prison? they all gathered together in a house and they began to pray for Peter. And in the middle of the night, the second time, God would send an angel to release Peter, deliver him from the prison. He thought he was dreaming. When he finally got outside of the prison, he went to the house where the brothers and the sisters were praying for him. He knocked on the door and the poor servant girl, Rhoda, went and heard his voice, got so excited, didn't even open the door. Went running back into the house and said, "Hey, what we've been praying for is just outside. Peter's here." And they thought she was like out of her mind. And she's like, "No, come check it out." Open up the door, there's Peter. When we pray together, God can move in powerful ways. It is amazing to me, along with all the different ministries in this fellowship and other churches as well, what is one of the most least attended ministry opportunities or ministry meetings is prayer meetings. When it is one of the most powerful things that we could ever do, we as a church sometimes neglect it. You see, the questions that we need to ask is, are we this committed as God's holy temple? As God's Spirit is dwelling within us, where's our commitment level? What are we filling our hearts with? Is it the Word of God? Is it the latest Marvel movie? Is it your obsession with Star Wars, video games, wanting to be an influencer, spending all your time investing in things like that? Are we filling our heart with things that are eternal or things that are temporary? But I do know this, if we're committed as the early church was to God's word, I guarantee you, God's word is what's going to keep you from falling into sin. Psalm 119, verse 9 to 16, I would encourage you to write it down. How can a young man cleanse his ways? How can he remain pure? By taking heed according to God's word. Another verse in that portion of scripture, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. One of the very last verses, I will not neglect the word of God. For it is the word that is what needs, what feeds our spiritual soul. Are we praying that once again, God will get us out of our comfort zone and meet new people? Can I challenge you with something? You guys ready? Stop sitting in the same seat you always sit in. Mix it up, move around, meet somebody new. Hey, be bold. Go have lunch with somebody. You know, I'm going to go ahead and say this because they're not here in this service. Why you laugh? But there's a couple in this fellowship that I have multiple times seen. When a person raises their hand for the first time, they are quick to go and greet them, especially if they're in their area. But they're also quick to reach out to the younger generation and invite them to lunch. And I've seen them eating at Culver's. I've seen them eating at, Cracker Barrel. And these two older saints are wanting to connect with the younger generation. And these high school, college students are having lunch. And I walk by and I'm all like, Papa Bear comes out. Like, I hope whoever's sitting there with them understands and know they're being genuine, that they're not just there for a free meal. But it blesses me to see them do that. When was the last time you had fellowship with somebody in this fellowship? When was the last time you had a meal with somebody, from this fellowship that you really don't normally hang out with? Are we committed to getting out of our comfort zone and meet new people? Are we committed to listen carefully? I pray we would do this more often. When was the last time you really thought about what Jesus did on the cross for you? When was the last time that we literally read through the scriptures and just once again read the very words that he spoke from the cross when he was nailed to it? When was the last time you meditated on the words when he said, "It is finished"? You ever thought about what he's talking about? Do you ever realize that he's talking about you? That the work of redemption is complete and you now have an opportunity to be right with God? When was the last time that we literally stopped and thanked Jesus for the sacrifice he made on the cross for you and me? When was the last time that you prayed and fasted? Not just because the church said to, not because we commit to doing it, you know, the first Friday of the month, but when was the last time you just had a desire to draw closer to God and want to know his will, that you on your own initiative decided to pray and fast? See, God has given us everything that we need to be that holy temple. God has given us everything to be a witness to this world. And the only way that we will ever be a witness to this world is when we commit and we surrender our hearts to the Lord. There are no shortcuts. There's no way to grow spiritually faster than others. You got to put in the work. You got to be willing to wake up. You got to be willing to open up your Bibles. You need to be willing to fight to spend time with Jesus. And when you do that, God's Spirit moves. When you do this, God will take you and allow you to be an impact to those who are around you. Do you realize that when the church was birthed, this is the testimony that the religious leaders said of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 28, which is that their preaching made an impact throughout all Jerusalem. Do you hear that? Let me put it in modern terms. Can you imagine if we were so sold out for the Lord that Calvary Chapel St. George made a huge impact here in St. George, Utah? That'd be pretty powerful. That's the desire of our heart, that we would not just come to church, but we would be the church, that we would be that holy temple that God desires. And notice verse 22, and we close in this, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You see, God's whole desire, once you come to faith, once you become a part of his family, is to transform you into the image of Christ. He is the one that will build you up. He is the one that wants to dwell within you, empowering you to do whatever it is that he asks you to do. We are all running the same race, but the truth is we all have individual parts in that race. And all of us, if we stay true to rocking and growing and living for the Lord, we will all receive our due reward, and that is to be with him for all eternity. This is what God meant the church to be. This is what God desires of us today. And I'm here to encourage you, don't ever discount that God can use you. You've heard me already talk about the disciples that he chose. Bunch of misfits. People that nobody would have probably picked. Look at all the different people whose lives have been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ and where they're at today. You want a challenge? Grab the book Harvest. It describes all of the Calvary Chapel pastors God used after the 60s. One of them, Mike McIntosh, thought he walked around for 2 years without half of his brain because of all the drugs that he took. There were many others that were also drug addicts and everything else. Nobody would have ever picked him to be a senior pastor over a church. And yet God used them in powerful ways. So don't ever discredit yourself from God using you. I hope and pray. And my only challenging question is this, and this is a question only you can ask, answer. But here's the question. What is keeping us today from becoming the holy temple that God desires? That's a challenge for all of us. What are you holding on to today that is keeping you from being all that God desires of you to be? Are you focusing more on the earthly treasures? Can I encourage you? They will only bring a temporary joy. Are you focusing on your career? Hey, it's cool to have some initials after your name. It's cool to be a person of importance. But what's going to happen once you pass? What happens to your name then? It's okay to have desires, but can I encourage you, the greatest desire should be to be in the center of God's will. Because you could have the best career, the best salary, and still be bitter and miserable. But in Christ, there is joy and there is peace. And there's an amazing reward awaiting for all of us, and that's to be with God for all eternity. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Amen. Worship team, go ahead and come forward. This morning, we are going to take communion. And while they're working their way up, I just want to pray really quick. Father, I thank you so much for this morning. And I do pray that as we have covered these portions of Scripture, these few verses, that you would continue to help us, Lord, seek after you this week and just surrender those things that would hold us back from being that holy temple, from being that empty vessel that you would desire to dwell in. And I know, God, according to the Scriptures, what will keep you from dwelling in us and filling us with your Spirit is unconfessed sin. It is us hanging on to the things of this world and not taking our walk seriously with you. And I just pray, God, that if there's any of us in here that are not taking our walk serious, that you would just speak into our lives and help us to overcome. That we would follow these four basic principles that the early church committed to. And I do pray in the power of your precious name that you would grab a hold of all of our hearts and continue to change us from the inside out. So I thank you for your amazing love. I thank you for the gospel message that gives us the ability to be reconciled not only to God but with one another, that you have blessed us with being a part of your family, God. Would you please help us this day to be that family where there would be unity and not division, where there would be a oneness in our heart that all of us would desire to see you move in a powerful way. So please help us as a family to grow as a family and to encourage each other as a family and to help pick one another up as a family. I'm so thankful for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Would you please help all of us today to not only receive it, but to extend it to one another. And it is then and then only will this world see that we are your disciples because of the love that we have for one another. God, help us be a light for you today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.